Well, you know, I'm a little gut punched, I got to be honest with you. Michael Forgey was just the sweetest, quietest, big, burly bear of a guy with his white hair and his gigantic white mustache, which I coveted. He wouldn't give it to me. And I just, you know, and what I'm going to talk about today, it's just, it's like God saying, okay, dude, with this gut punch 10 minutes before you start, and the word I gave you, which could change immediately if I wanted it to, but no, it's not my word. It's just what I wrote down. So I'm going forward. I'm as sad as I can be. Gosh. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that precious life. Lord, thank you that there are so many that understand that Michael's not suffering anymore, and he was having some hard times. It doesn't mitigate the sadness, but we love you, and we know he's with you now. And I pray, God, and I thank you, actually, God, if there are people out there that are wondering what's wrong with me talking like this after we just lost a soul, that the Holy Spirit would reach down and touch them and make them to understand this life is short. But I do thank you for it, and I thank you for this place, and I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for this little church and this safe sanctuary and these precious people who do all these things behind the scenes that nobody knows about, but you do, and I thank you for that, and I thank you that you're consistent, and I thank you that everything we do should be to glorify you and get our eyes off ourselves, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you give us the will to go right or left, but we want to follow you in your path. So thank you, thank you, thank you. If I could say 1,000 times thank you, I would do that right now, but I'm going to move on because you have a word. So praise your name. I want you to think about why I prayed the way I did while I'm praying. there's a reason for it. I need to move some of this stuff. Is that okay? All right. It's hard when something like, it's kind of like getting knocked out in a football game and the coach says, get back in there, dude, it's not over yet, so I'm going on, okay? I'm not feeling sorry for myself, and I'm sad, but sadness is mitigated by the love of Jesus. I'm going to do something, I think. I was going to do something. I just want you to know that my adult life, what I did for a living was teach school. I taught middle school and I taught high school. And I mention it for a couple of particular reasons. I'm going to do some teaching. Seems reasonable, right? Actually, it's going to be more of a sharing than a teaching because the Lord has laid some things on my heart over the last few years, especially since I've been here in Cambria and retired and had time to really get serious about. I was always serious about my Christianity, and I taught for years Sunday school to adults, and I realized what I was doing was, okay, it was cool, people liked it, they came. I thought, oh, Jim, you're so good, you know, look at you go. And then I realized, well, I wasn't really getting down where I needed to be, and I found out probably I didn't have the time to do it, and I have, and now I have found some easy ways to get there, even if you are busy. So if you have any excuses, you don't have them anymore when I'm done with you, okay? One of the things I always told my kids, and this was the hardest thing for high school kids to understand because they're high school kids, right? I said, you know, you're closer to being a grown-up than you are remaining a kid. It's a tough dance because, you know, you want to behave like a kid but ask me to treat you like an adult. No, it doesn't work that way. You think it does, but it doesn't. But then I thought, you know what? It's not just kids. It's us, we Christians. We need to grow up. We really need to grow up. We need to get serious about this. And I am serious about this. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. It's not on the, I've got so many slides, you don't. Yeah. Well, I do get prepared because that's kind of what you did. But 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2 says, brothers and sisters, I could address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. What I find interesting is the meat and the milk come from the same source. So it depends on us, doesn't it, to how we're going to behave. Also, one of the questions I know you were asking, you probably have asked yourself to kids, there's always this, what do you want to be when you grow up? Remember that question? Well, it's an interesting question. Take it apart for a second. Number one, you're supposed to grow up. This is the theme, isn't it? And number two, you're expected to be something. Apply that to Christianity. You're expected to be something once you say yes, Jesus. Did you know you joined his army? If you've ever been to boot camp, you probably would have thought about that a little longer. But you're in his army. And I want to apply this to Christian growth because I think we are meant to be something. And I guess the question is, this is the question, this isn't what I'm going to talk about, believe it or not. I'm kind of like Gary goes off and says, oh, by the way, the commercial's over, let's move on. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The things that happen all around this little campus are not accidental. There are actual people doing stuff. They do stuff, and I'm going to talk more about that later, too. So I'm going to do a little teaching today. Put that first slide up, would you, Jackie? We've got this well planned, you can see. Read that. Do you know Calvin and Hobbes? One of the funniest cartoons ever made. But did you ever think about that poor little guy? He's a sick little dude. He really is. And he's got a pet tiger, the only one that understands him, because he's really off funny, but off the wall. If you look at that, resolutions, me? I wasn't really planning on speaking today until Wednesday night when Gary texted me and said, hey. And I thought, okay, I've been planning this. I just wasn't planning it for today. And that kind of throws you for a loop. But that's kind of what I'm going to talk about, resolutions. Not the, oh, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But no, some resolutions that honestly, two of them, very basic, very basic. Did I mention they were very basic? You know, the basis is the foundation for everything else, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. I didn't think of that one. That's cool. So what we're going to do is I'm going to do something called a Christian reset. A Christian reset. Boom. Okay, a couple of new resolutions with a twist, which might actually be sustainable enhancement to your Christian walk. Easy for you to say, right? An enhancement to your Christian walk. A couple of small resolutions. Two common, very, very common areas we're going to talk about today. I mean, the basis for it all. The Word of God, number one, and prayer, number two. Did we make it? There you go, right? The Word of God. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm even talking about the taking the Bible and applying it to your life kind of thing. I'm talking today about studying the Bible. Now, I'm going to say one other thing, and it's going to kind of be my default setting for the rest of this. I'm in my lane right now. I'm not in yours. So if I say something to you and you want to throw cabbage at me, go right ahead. I'm not trying to challenge anybody or disparage anybody. I'm just wanting you to know that I think most people don't study the Bible enough. I don't think they get down where it goes. That Old Testament thing, that dusty, crusty old thing, it's a lot easier to jump to the New Testament and go, hey, hallelujah, Jesus, I'm saved, let's move on, right? The Old Testament is a powerful book. Number one, look, it's pretty clear. The Bible only has 66 books in it. 66 books that were chosen by God through men to edify, to enrich, to teach. There's nothing that isn't in there that you can think of that it doesn't have an answer for. They're just there. But you got to go look sometimes. I don't think it's enough just to come to church and listen to somebody speak. That's okay. That's good. You should. The Bible commands us to gather together. It isn't a suggestion. It says gather together. It doesn't have to be in a building like this. That's not the point. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk about a very, very well-known book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It sits right between Micah and Habakkuk. Everybody knows this one, the little book of Nahum. You're all looking, who? I hope you're all going, who? Because if not, I'm wasting my time. But the little book of Nahum must be important because the little book of Nahum is one of the 66. Obviously, it's there for a reason. It's not like, hey, let's throw that between Micah and Habakkuk. No, it's there for a reason. And it's a powerful little book. So what we're going to do is this. I am going to show you how I study the Bible. It may not work for you. It may not work. It may, part of it may not. But it works for me, and it'll work for you. And I'm a teacher, because you know teachers know everything, right? Right? Yeah. Okay, go there, would you? That's it. Is that big enough for you to read? Okay, good. We had a little discussion the other day about it, and I realized. I'm also going to, I'm gonna do probably one of the worst things that teachers can do as far as process. I'm going to read a lot. People don't like you. Kids do, but people when you're teaching don't want you just to read something. It's like, I can read it myself. I know. But there's a reason that I have to do it this way, so stay with me, okay? Let me have a sip of this. This is water. Yeah. An oracle concerning Nineveh. Oh, my God. I could stop in 27 different places and go off on a complete, you know, let's talk about this. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you I could. The book of the vision of Nahum, of Elkosh. You knew that, right? He was an Elkoshite. A who? Yeah, he was an Elkoshite. It's in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to get you. God's wrath against Nineveh. So apparently God's mad at something, someplace called, not most of you probably know of Nineveh, and if you don't, that's okay. I'm not trying to trick you or anything. I just want to point something out. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Gosh, why don't you want to read the Old Testament, they ask. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and a storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell on it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Okay, all I know for sure, if I'm reading this for the first time, is there's some dude named Nahum. He's a little upset with Nineveh, and his vision that God, what God's going to do to this place is coming through him. Seems to me, and I'm just, again, putting on my teacher hat, it might be a good idea to know, have an idea what this means before you read it. Does that make any sense? Have a half an idea what this means before you read it. Let me digress just for a second, though. So in the Around the Fire men's meeting, that guys, you should come to this, 7 o'clock, ATF. It's a blast. I'm going to do a commercial. Do I have time? Yeah. I'm going to do a commercial. The best men I've ever been around in my life, bare none. Well, with a couple of exceptions. Sorry. I can't resist. Talented, smart, accomplished. Oh, my God, some of these guys have done stuff. They love the Lord. And the thing I like the best about them is they're real men, but they have tender hearts. Girls, come on, get serious. Isn't that what you would like in life, a real man with a tender heart? Well, then you need a man of God, ladies, if you're out there in TV land or wherever. I know I'm not getting broadcast at the moment, but I'm talking to you. So I asked the guys, I said, so number one, do you have a routine for studying the Bible? What do you do? How do you handle it? And we had a long discussion, and there were all kinds of things. Some people decided that reading the Bible from stem to stern was a good idea. If you've done that, it is a good idea. For one thing, it'll keep you disciplined, but when I've done it, I've found out by the time it says the end, I don't have a clue what the heck I just got through reading. I just got it done. I'm being honest now, okay? I mean, we've got to park someplace and get into this. This is what I'm talking about today. Parallel Bibles are wonderful. There are four translations like next to each other, so you can kind of see. The Living Bible is good. It explains things. This reading the Bible in a year that's broken up by Pastor Gary, I've done that. That's fun. There's all kinds of ways to do it. Daily devotionals are fine. The guy whose name I won't mention said that one of the things they do is they'll pick a scripture for the week and then they'll read that same scripture every day. And by that time they've read it a few times, it really gets embedded. Not just for memorization, but because scripture is useful. It's how to live. So I was edified to know, that didn't work out well, that, you know, these guys do this, I do this, I have the time now, and it's fun. But just, even though that sounds fine, it really doesn't get the job done. So what I want you to do now is, I want to teach you real quickly how I go about this. Not every time, and not in every case, but often. Again, using the little book of Nahum. Next slide, please. There you go. This is a simple little book called Know Your Bible. And it's all 66 books are in this little book. I hate to admit this, I'm a big fan of e-readers. Big fan of Kindle. I was an English teacher. It broke my heart to give books up. I hated it. I loved the way they felt. I loved everything about them. I've got hundreds of them down in my storage room. Ask her if you don't believe me. So just sitting there moldering. They're not really good for anything. This is amazing. You can get so much stuff on here, and for someone my age, you can change the size of the font. You can poke a word, and it'll tell you what it means. It gives you background, Wikipedia. I recommend it highly, especially for what I'm going to be talking about. So in this one, what this guy does is he takes every book of the Bible and he breaks it down into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Jackie will get to a couple more in the next slide. So pretend you haven't read Nahum for a minute. Can you do it? Okay? The author, the book of Nahum, of the Elkoshite. Nahum either wrote the prophecies or dictated them to another. A lot of information right there. He was a prophet. Hello? Date sometime between 663 and 612 BC, 600 years before Christ was born. I mean, we have this little 200-year-old country, and we wonder why it's a little shaking in the pins, and it is right now. I mean, that's just a fact. And we've only been around a couple of hundred years. We're talking thousands of years. That, you know, they're plucked out in little segments in the Bible, and you got to stop for a minute and go, wait a second, whoa, that took a long time, a long time. In 10 words or less. So each book is described in 10 words or less. Powerful, wicked Nineveh will fall before God's judgment. Details, please. Woe to the bloody city. Nahum cries, Nineveh, capital of the brutal Assyrian Empire, has been targeted for judgment by God himself. Who will make thee vile and will set thee as gazing stock for sins of idolatry and cruelty? Nahum's prophecy comes true when the Babylonian Empire overruns Nineveh in 612 B.C., So what I read to you, just a small portion of the first verse, is Nahum's prophecy over Nineveh, and it came true. You know, a prophecy is not any good if it doesn't come true. That's just a guess. It's kind of like the experts in our society right now. They think they're, oh, I digress again. I just wonder if an expert is wrong, is he expertly wrong? I'm just curious about that. Quotable. They pick a few scriptures out. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Don't you love that? The wicked is not getting acquitted. Have some faith in that. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Unique and unusual. Nahum is a kind of part of Jonah part two. You know, Jonah's not just that little happy whale on the felt board in Sunday school class. You know the one I'm talking. He's always got a grin on his face. Just ate poor old Jonah. Though the city had once avoided God's judgment by taking Jonah's preaching to heart and repenting, now, more than a century later, it will experience the full consequence of its sin. So what? I'll tell you so what. Even the most powerful city on earth is no match for God's strength. Neither is the problem in our individual lives. I'm going to suggest to you that if you had just done that much, then got and read the book of the Bible, you would have gotten a lot more out of it than just somebody railing. He's not really railing. He just... It's a vision from God. I like those. I'm going to do one more because I don't want to kill you off. Okay, next slide. I like this one a lot too. This is called, and you know, don't get offended. It's called the Bible Study Guide for Beginners. I'm not a beginner. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. There are people that have studied the Bible for 75 years, like one book, and they'll tell you, man, I'm still not getting everything that's in there. We're all beginners. But I like this because it I'm just going to read a little bit of it. It says, Nahum isn't one of the most popular books of the Bible, but it is definitely a book that should be used to show unbelievers. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Michael Forgey's in heaven. Thank you, and I'm going to cry at the same time. It's okay, isn't it? God gave us these. to show unbelievers the powerful truth and validity of the Bible. And here's why. Nahum tells of the coming destruction of Nineveh due to their wickedness. His writings speak of Nineveh's enemies waiting for just the right time to take their city, about the waters around them, bringing about their demise, and how they would cease to exist. And each of these things happened exactly as Nahum said they were. Why? Well, because he was downloading from God. He was saying, all right, you don't want to listen? Here's what's going to happen. It took 100 years, because when Jonah went there, Jonah, you know, if you know the story, you should. It's really good. And I don't just mean the whale and getting spit out. I mean the fact, no, thanks, God, I'm not doing that. And God said, wait a second, dude, you're doing it. You're just going to do it kind of weirdly, because anyway, I'd love to get in that. We studied that very deeply in Around the Fire, and we found some things in it that were just amazing. I won't get off on this. Anyway, go on. Keep going, please. I'm not going to read all this. And then the last one, and there are a bunch. One of the ones I really like that I don't have here for study guide, did you guys remember the old Cliff Notes? Remember the yellow and black Cliff Notes that, you know, you're supposed to read the book, but you got the Cliff Notes instead? Remember that one? Well, I guarantee you, if you read the Cliff Notes and then read the book, you got a whole lot more out of the book. But most of the time, we just read the Cliff Notes, right? I think that's what happened. So the next one is kind of amusing, and I want to point it out to you. The Bible for Dummies. You're dummies. I'm sorry. We're all dummies when it comes to God. We limit him. We think we're so smart, and we don't know jack. We know what he wants us to know. We know what he allows us to know. I'm being honest. I'm also being humble, because I want my God to be as big as I want my God to be. I want him to be the uncaused cause of everything. I love that statement, the uncaused cause of everything. But I'm not going to really go into this too much, other than the Bible for Dummies is app. Do you remember when the Dummies books first came out? The very first one, I looked it up, was called Dummies for DOS. DOS for Dummies. That was back in 91, when we were just starting to get computers in our houses and we didn't know what the heck to do with them. It was before the internet, basically. If you were as amazed as I was by a CD-ROM, like, wait a minute, the whole encyclopedia is on here? But nobody knew how to use them. So this guy came up with DOS for Dummies, and there's been a lot of Dummies books since. This one is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. There are two PhDs that wrote this. I don't even know if they're Christians, to be honest with you. And I don't even care, because the information is interesting. It's just, if that's going to be your only source, I'm going to warn you away from it, because it's a little facetious, a little humorous, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but it has really, really good information. The very first part of it says, Nahum means comfort, which is ironic, because the book of Nahum is perhaps one of the most violent books in the Hebrew Bible. Okay, so let me ask you a question, because had you done this here on this little guy, what you would have had is all three of those right next to each other on where you want them to be. You go, bip, oh yeah, that would have taken you, what, 3-4 minutes to read each of those things, wouldn't it? Then pop back to, let's try it again. Keep one more, please. One more. Sorry. We're a well-oiled machine, as you can see. No, she just got this morning, so. Let's try it again. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of the Nahum of Elkosh. God's wrath against Nineveh. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. Lord, and on and on and on. Again, I don't want to kill you off. But can you see how much more sense this would make if you had put that preparation ahead of it? Preparation that would have taken 5 or 10 minutes. You can do this for every book of the Bible. You don't need to. I'm challenging you to try it, but I don't think it would work without some sort of an e-reader. I mean, it would. You'd have to have these, and that's okay, because I remember the days in the college library writing the term paper that was due the next day. 12, 13 books, ripping off people and writing it down and footnoting it, pretending like I'd done something brilliant, which I hadn't. I was just doing like reading through the Bible in a year. I just got her done, right? God's going to get his way, you guys, but he wants us to know his word. And it isn't, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I'm in my lane, you're in your lane. It isn't enough just to come, and it's not a bad thing to come and listen to people speak, it's a good thing, but get challenged sometimes and go for it. And I don't know what you do, you may be way ahead of me here. It's none of my business. Is it any of my business? Is it? No, that's what she said, and she's my wife, so. Okay, next. I want you to stare at this for a minute, please. Hello, Jackie. Oh, hello, Jackie. Ponder that for a few minutes, guys. Boy, the truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? It also wakes us up, I think. If you noticed my initial prayer, every single sentence started with, thank you. I have taught myself to pray like that. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 10 minutes or so. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. I'm not, I swear to God, I'm not that God. I'm not disparaging that. I understand that. We all have needs. God is our Father. We are His kids. I think it's right that we expect the best from Him because He loves us. I really don't understand people who don't understand that. If God is our Father, He loves us. He wants the best for us. You know the old saying, no is sometimes an answer to prayer. It's an old saying. Do you know it? No is sometimes the answer to prayer. I don't like that. More than like, I don't like it, but it is. Now go to the right-hand side, Jackie, please. 1 Thessalonians 16 and 18. I'm sorry I don't have it up there. I ran out of room, and I was going to do like an extra thing, and then I thought, no, that'll just be another slide, and I don't know how long this is going to take. And so, but it says, rejoice always. I'm sorry, I wanted you to do that. I'm a teacher of English. Adverbs are powerful. Always means always. Pray continually. When? That's a hard one, isn't it? Continually? Give thanks in all circumstances? Do you think poor Barbara's giving thanks right now? I know. I am. Breaks my heart. But it says in all circumstances. I'm going to show you why in just a minute. And that isn't to mitigate what pain is. It's we're all there and been there, and it's hard. We live in a fallen, I've heard Gary say it 100 times, we live in a fallen, broken world. You know, that Adam and Eve. You know, if they just paid it, then what they're told. Well, it could have been Daniel and Denise, too. Oh. That's why I laugh, because, you know, any of us, you know, we're just. And this isn't up here, but the rest of this says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Those, if they're not there anymore, but if they were, those would be God for you in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to show you a little something here in the next few minutes, what I'm calling the thank you syndrome. The thank you syndrome. Boom. You know what a syndrome is? This is one of these words. I don't know if you're aware of this. I think you probably are, but we use a lot of words. In fact, most words in context, and we know what we mean. But if you pull the word out and somebody says, what does it mean? You're going to go, right? I mean, there's just too many words. But a syndrome is this, and this is really cool, a set of concurrent things that usually form an identifiable pattern. Let me say it again. It's a powerful statement. It's a definition, but it's powerful. A set of concurrent things that usually form an identifiable pattern. If you get used to saying thank you, you're going to say thank you a lot more. And saying thank you is powerful. Weren't you taught that as a child? So what do you say? Thank you. You didn't mean it, just a dumb kid, but you thank you. But it got to be a habit, right? I don't think we do enough thank yous. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. How hard would it be to rearrange our thought to start thanking? Next one. If we took a couple of minutes, would it be difficult? If we were to create a list, this is good. If we were to create a list of 10 things, 9 of which are positive and only 1 negative, where would our minds and thoughts go? Come on, be honest. It'll jump off like a sore thumb. Go with a 9 for a while. This I like. If we took a couple of minutes, Would it be difficult to create a list of all the things for which we are grateful and thankful for? Would it be hard to create a list? We could create a list right here, right now, couldn't we? We could go for it. Do we do it? I'm not picking on us. I'm just pointing some things out because this has taught me to pray differently. And I will actually get there. When I was talking to Pastor Gary a few weeks ago about wanting to put something together, I wanted it to be particularly at the beginning of the new year because I felt like these were kind of resolutions we could really honestly make and actually do. By the way, they all take practice. You ever seen a pro golfer? Of course you have. They're awesome, aren't they? Boom. Have you ever golfed? Are you awesome? The answer would be no. Why? I'll tell you why, because that's what they do. They practice, 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 practice. Pro golfers hit the ball without even really thinking about it. They have such muscle memory. How about some muscle memory for thankfulness? I just made that up. That was good. I'm going to forget that. So when I was talking to Pastor Gary about doing this, I told him, I said, you know, Gary, I said, I have this blessed life, and I know it, and I don't take it for granted, ever. Ever. I have before, but I don't take it for granted. I know what we have together with the Lord in the middle of it all. I know that, but I still find myself whining and griping. You know, just the typical stuff because of Daniel and Denise at the Garden of Eden. You know? Otherwise, we'd all be fine right about now. And I said, Guy, just get tired of that. And he said to me wisely and correctly, because he's our pastor, he said, God is big enough for that. And I thought, I didn't say anything, and I thought about that for a few days, and I said, God is big enough for that. Yeah, he is. I'm not. I get tired of hearing myself do this. So I was determined that I was going to start doing thank you prayers, and I was going to turn everything I could into a thank you. I know I'm so sad I can hardly get the 4 G's out of my head, but thank God he was a Christian. Thank God. God, he's in heaven. Thank God he's not in pain anymore. Now, that's not going to help the grieving sometimes. You don't want to go in there and try that. That'll get you on their naughty list, I promise you. But it is true. We live for that. Denise said it earlier. We're walking each other home. I think it was Jack Witter that used to say that all the time. I think I remember. One of the reasons we're not terribly satisfied here all the time is because this is not really our home. There's our home. I guess heaven's up there. I don't know. And the other one's down there, right? That's what they told me, along with that felt whale. I did hear a man say wisely one time, and then I will wrap this up in about 5 minutes. I did hear a man say one time, one of the problems why adults have trouble in churches is because churches are still preaching Sunday school lessons. And, you know, I think we said earlier, it's time to grow up. You want to be used by God mightily, then you got to grow up. Kid, you want that to happen, you got to grow up. You can't behave like a child and expect to be treated like an adult. And I think God's saying that to us right now. That's a good word. Say yes, say amen, say something. You know I need encouragement, you can tell, right? Okay, I actually don't. So I said that to Gary, and I thought about it. Well, yes, I agree, but I'm not, and I want to do something about it. For my own, I don't know what. So, really quickly, a couple of facts, a couple of fictional scenarios. I'm gonna try to prove what happened. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class years and years and years ago, and I was new to teaching, and the people didn't like me very much. I came in and tried to change some stuff, and they were set in their ways, and I was a little bullish, and I shouldn't have been, but I was. But one of the things that happened that really blew my mind was they had a giant chalkboard with a line down the middle. On the left was prayer requests, and on the right was praises. And I began to notice, just like the slide you saw a while ago, the prayer requests were overwhelming. The praises, like, you know, right? And so one particular lady, and I've used this all the time, and it happens to be true, was complaining, oh, my God, I need prayer. I said, why do you need prayer? I just found out there was a sex offender that's living somewhere around us, and I'm scared for my children. That's reasonable. But what I did turned her on her head and got me in more trouble. I said, you know, that ought to be on the praise report. She looked at me like I had the proverbial lobsters coming out in my ears. What? Why? I said, because you know he's there. You know the person's in the area, and you know to watch out for it. It's not somebody lurking in the bushes. Can you see the praise in that? Can you see the thank you in that? You're not thanking him for the sex offender. You're thanking him for the knowledge of where he is and how you can protect your kid. You can turn most things around like that and actually mean it. Scenario number two. Hot teacher, man. He was really, really rocking it. And the superintendent loved him. And he taught the guy's kids. And he wanted to go to the high school. He wanted to leave the junior high. He went up to high school. He was pretty much assured he was going to get the job. He was excited. I'm ready for a change. A day later, he found out, nope, he didn't get the job. He was very disappointed. He was mad. He thought he deserved it. Simultaneously, there was this fabulous little female teacher who had come back into California, and she was supposed to get a job at the district where she left a couple years before because she was highly coveted by that district. The problem is, the personnel director did not like her, like probably the only person in the world that didn't. She didn't get that job. At the last minute, she took the job where that same guy who wasn't supposed to be there was. And 40 years later, they're looking at each other across the room with a blessed life that I'll never be able to thank God enough for. That was Jim and Marty. I should have been thanking God. We don't do it. Sometimes God, you all had this happen where God stopped something and when you went, oh, whoa, I could have really messed that one up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. And I'm not talking about after the fact because you don't want to thank God if it doesn't go your way. Our way. Real quick, a heart attack. There's nothing good about a heart attack. 911, EMTs, come, resuscitate, do what they have, get them to the hospital, doctors, thing, the machines, boom, healed, goes home, he's good. Do you see what's going on? The heart attack is not good, but the fact that God has provided all of these things to help us, they're already there, to help us do this. This is the thank you, the thank you, the thank you. I used to say the same thing with COVID. I mean, applied to COVID. You say how that works. Thank God now. We know about it. We know what to do. We know how to handle it. I mean, there's still a lot of iffy stuff, but that's mostly political, let's be honest, right? I'm not thanking God for COVID, but I am certainly thanking God that COVID is now basically under control if we want it to be. Can you find your blessings in the ashes? That's the thing that I'm wondering about. Can you do it? Can you dig through there and say, oh, yeah, there it is. I was supposed to be at the high school being the hotshot teacher. She was supposed to be over in Visalia, California, rocking it like she always did, and we both had no said to us, and we wound up there. And then she started chasing me. I mean, what can I do about that? You know, I said, all right, all right, all right. And then last, what I want to do is stay in my own lane. I want to listen to people who are talking about the Word. I want to study the Word of God, and I want to know just exactly where it is I'm supposed to be and where I'm not. I had this conversation with a lot of adults who have adult children who want to get over in their adult children's lane. Why do you want to get over there? Well, because you're dad, you're mom. Do you belong there? No, you don't, unless you're invited in, because they're grown-ups. Yeah, that's exactly, and that's exactly the point. They don't think so. Now, I'm not saying we aren't supposed to go help our kids. Not everything isn't just black or white, right? Even the thank you prayers. I'm pretty sure poor Barbara's not going to be thanking God right now. I hope she is. I pray she is. Tragic. It's life. It's limited. I have to do this again. Is that correct? Okay. Well, I'm done for now. God bless you guys.